and you knew your plans couldn't fail or fear wouldn't stop you, what would you do? That question is the premise for my message this morning using the song Come Alive from The Greatest Showman. There are words in the chorus that get me every time I listen to that soundtrack or watch the movie. They go like this: come alive, come alive, go and light your light. Light it burn so bright, reaching up to the sky. Where do you need to come alive? Where does God need you to come alive? I want you to hold on to those two questions, and we'll return to them at the end of my message. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Ezekiel 37. It's one of my favorites. Pastor Garrett last week told you that at our leadership meetings, we oftentimes start with sharing scripture, sharing where God has us, how he's talking to us. And this Ezekiel 37 has been on my list for probably the last 15 months. It gives me hope. It reminds me that anything is possible with God. And it reminds me that God's in charge. We're going to take a little closer look at this section of Scripture, unpack it a little bit. This section of Scripture comes from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. This vision, which is the third of four for Ezekiel, and it's probably one of his most well-known. It is known for its vivid imagery. And as if you were kind of letting your mind run off away with you as Joel is reading, you can see those bones coming alive, and I see him dancing once they've all come together. But there is definite vivid imagery there. God begins this section of scripture by presenting a riddle to the prophet. He says, "Mortal, can these bones live?" That's Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. Surveying the valley filled with dried, brittle bones, the prophet meekly responds with an exasperated, "Oh Lord, only you know." We cannot fully comprehend the magnificent hope in the latter verses that Joel read for us without some attention as to why Ezekiel's response is so resigned. Before we watch the wind swirl the bones back together and marvel at the newly formed humans breathing the breath of life again, we need to ask a few questions like, why is the valley full of bones? What caused the visions of death that the community faced? What has brought Ezekiel to the point of near speechlessness and despair? The historical context of the vision dates back to the period of Israel's history known as the Babylonian exile. In 597 BCE, the armies of Babylon forced the surrender of the rebellious city of Jerusalem and deported the Judean army and many Judean leaders to Babylon. 10 years later, after Jerusalem had rebelled again, the Babylonians razed Jerusalem and its temple and deported a second wave of Judean leaders. Among the first wave of the deported was Ezekiel. He was young then. And later, God called in Babylon to the office of prophet. For those deportees forced to live in Babylon, the future seemed like a black hole in which the people were destined to disappear. A century and a half previously, many citizens of Judah's sister kingdom, Israel, had been similarly deported, had lost their identity, and faded into the mist of history. They were the so-called lost tribes of Israel. The exile, though, was so much more than just a crisis of physical suffering and communal identity. It also necessitated a crisis of faith. The key symbols of the Judean faith, Jerusalem, its temple, its people, and the Davidic monarchy had been destroyed. According to the resigning thought of the ancient world, many exiled Judeans assumed that the deity had been defeated by a stronger deity than from Babylon. The people wondered if the Lord was truly Lord and if he was faithful. Do you ever look around like me and you wonder, like Ezekiel and the people of Israel, where is God? Have you lost hope? Do your own fears overwhelm you and you're filled with thoughts that you're not worthy? Or maybe you're consumed with what's going on in the world and you've become apathetic towards God and your faith. Our God is a God whom we get to serve and whom deserves our best. He deserves us to be alive and bringing him to the world using our very best skills. There's a very powerful word mentioned 10 times in these first 14 verses of Ezekiel, 9 times alone in verse 9. It is the word, Hebrew words for spirit. It's ra'u. The Hebrew word ra'u, meaning breath and wind as well as spirit. The same spirit that is mentioned here in Ezekiel is the same spirit that we get to call on today and that we know who has joined us here in this place. I believe to truly come alive, we can and need to call on Ra'u and ask him to breathe life into us today as well. There are times while our bones are not physically dead, we need the Spirit to breathe life into our lives and to make us alive again. So what's stopping us from claiming the life that the Spirit would like to give us? When I think about it, I think that fear is at the top of that list. Many years ago, I saw an acronym for fear. It's false evidence appearing real. Let me say that again. False evidence appearing real. What false evidence are you holding as true? And is it impeding your work that God would like to do with you or through you? Let's watch a video about fear.
If there was one concept that I would suggest to people to take a daily confrontation with is fear. The problem with fear is that it lies. For me, the daily confrontation with fear has become a real practice for me since about three years ago. I went skydiving. So then that night you're laying in your bed and you just keep and you're terrified. You keep imagining over and over again jumping out of an airplane and you can't figure out why you would do that. So you get there and then you have this safety brief and you're standing there and the guys will tell you, well, if the chute doesn't open, what's going to happen is you're doing, well, why the hell, what could happen? That the chute wouldn't open, right? But everything's normal. So you fly and you go up, you go up, you go up, you go up to 14,000 feet, and you notice there's a light. It's red and it's yellow and green, right? So right now the light's red. So then you start thinking at some point the light's going to go green, but you don't know what's going to happen, right? And you wait and it goes yellow and the light goes green and somebody opens the door. Terror, 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 right? So you go, and then, you know, if you were smart, you sat in the back so you don't go first, right? And then people start going out of the airplane. And you go, and the guy walks you up to the end of the thing, and you're standing, and your toes are on the edge, and you're looking out down to death. And they say, on three. And they say, one. Two, and he pushes you on two because people grab on three, right? Right? And you go, and you fall out of the airplane, and in 1 second, you realize that it's the most blissful experience of your life. You're flying. There's zero fear. You realize at the point of maximum danger is the point of minimum fear. It's bliss. It's bliss. The lesson for me was, why were you scared in your bed the night before? What do you need that fear for? Just don't go. Why are you scared in your bed 16 hours before you jump? Why are you scared in the car? Why could you not enjoy breakfast? What did you need that? The fear is fear of what? You're nowhere even near the airplane. Everything up to the stepping out, there's actually no reason to be scared. It only just ruins your day. You don't have to jump. And then in that moment, all of a sudden, where you should be terrified is the most blissful experience of your life. And God placed the best things in life on the other side of terror. On the other side of your maximum fear are all of the best things in life.
The best things in life are on the other side of fear. You know that I've shown that video before, but it stands today just like it did back then. What is holding you back from come alive? In the movie, the characters are forced to confront any fears that they may have and to go against what the world has stated is their value. They were freaks at that point in time to much of society. There have been many times in my life where I've felt less than the rest of the world, and I've been caught up in fear. I've made decisions based on fear and what the world has said was important and not following God. Fortunately, from those mistakes, I've learned great lessons, and God has worked through them despite my decisions. What is on the other side of fear that God wants and needs you to be pursuing? Now you may be sitting in your pew saying, hey, Amy, it's all right. I got life. I'm not living out of fear. Everything's just fine. To which I would counter, okay, great. Let's have a conversation with God about that. Because it is possible that you've conquered those things and you're ready to go on. But I also think that it's entirely possible that some of us are living in a place of fear. Maybe not all the time, but at certain points in our life. It may not be fear that's holding us back, but there's something that's not clicking. We're not running on all eight cylinders. Last week during his message, Pastor Garrett gave us an application question, application point of what's your passion? I'd like to introduce you to two people that I met this week that have passion. The first one is a young woman at Sunny Skies Animal Rescue. Her name is Kelsey. Shelby, my daughter, has a project that she's working on, and the question that she needs to take to answer is, heroes around me. And she wanted to interview people. She wanted to focus on Sunny Skies Animal Rescue as her hero around her. And so we worked with the people at the vet center to interview Kelsey. She's a young employee, and she's a vet tech. And she is so passionate about what she does. The entire staff there really feels that every animal deserves a chance to live and deserves to find their forever home. And they work tirelessly at that end. They go to California to get animals that are in high-kill shelters to bring them back and find forever homes here. They themselves have spent thousands of dollars of their own money making sure animals have found forever homes. As we talked to Kelsey and as we interviewed her that day, it was obvious she has a passion about animals and about making her life worth it. The second person is a person that I just met this week, and we've been introduced to him through Chuck. He's Roberto Salas. And I had an engaging conversation with him last night over some appetizers. We talked about art and we talked about life. I asked him, at what point did he know that he had a gift for painting? He reflected for a moment, like Roberto can, because he takes a step back and he reflects. He told me that he didn't know really that it was a gift. He just knew that he needed to be doing something. He felt it in his being. He said his parents were hesitant at first, but they too finally realized that there was something else there. He told me that they were able to see his gift at work after many years. This is a little plug, a shameless plug. Don't forget to come back at 5 o'clock for the lecture that he's going to be giving, and then join us for some chili afterwards. Roberto's an engaging man, and he's found his passion. And if you haven't been in the fellowship hall yet, again, a shameless plug, go out there and take a look at the mural. So what's your passion? Where are you needed? Where are you headed or wanting to come alive? What's the best thing that can happen in your life just on the other side of fear? To characterize every reason that we aren't in our sweet spot of serving is fear would be dangerous on my part. Fear is simply one of the factors that exist that keep us from living out our passions and making a difference for Jesus. Yesterday, Shelby and I were driving to her soccer game in Marysville. We were listening to the Christian radio, and we were chatting away, and there was a song playing, and then there was, so I was cognizant of some voices that had come in, and they were talking after the song had gotten done. There was a quote that caught my attention, and I was driving, so I handed Shelby a piece of paper as I was quickly trying to memorize the quote, and she's trying to write it down as we're driving along, and she says, my writing's not very neat because I couldn't write very well. I didn't have anything hard to write on, but this is what we got. What if you are waiting for God to say something, and God is waiting for you to do something? What if you're waiting for God to say something, and God is waiting for you to do something? What's your what if? I want you to be excited about life and living in your passion. God wants us and needs us to be living in our passion and being in our community and being the very best that we can be and talking about Jesus that he puts into our lives. In my master's degree, this class that I'm taking this semester is about how stress and trauma affects the body and the brain. I could talk to you for hours about all the stuff that I've learned the last 6 weeks. I won't, but you can ask me later because it's some fascinating stuff. But I will tell you this, that we as humans are very complex beings. One of the solutions of the complexity and the trauma that's happened to our brains and our bodies over the years is Jesus. God needs us to be people out there living not in fear, but coming alive. Fears can be paralyzing. Not always, but for some of us, it can be paralyzing. a place that often tells the story that God than God would tell us. Zach Williams is a Christian artist who I fell in love with a couple years ago, but I had completely missed one of his songs. It came out in 2016, I think. But I picked it up just a couple weeks ago. I really enjoy Zach Williams. I think it's because he's got a little bit of a country twang to his songs, which, you know, goes back to my roots. But one of his songs, Fear is a Liar, caught my attention just, like I said, just a couple weeks ago. Just a note about this video, though. The video is about suicide. It's a topic that we don't discuss often in the church, one that we should be discussing more often. And I'm here to say, if you've ever had in those feelings or you know somebody, Pastor Garrett, myself, Diana, any of our deacons, would love to have a conversation with you. Another one of the things I've learned in my class this semester is that how fear and suicide have become even more a part of our American landscape since the inception of social media. Let's watch the Zach Williams video.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Your fire fall, your love's all I fear. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love is all I fear. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fear. Let your fire.
Fear is a liar. It's going to tell you the exact opposite of what God wants you to hear. As I said before, suicide is a very serious topic, and we don't discuss it often enough in the church. We're here for you. God's here for you. Please don't believe the lies that you're hearing. If you or someone you know would like to discuss those feelings, Pastor Garrett or myself would enjoy to have a conversation with you. There's also a national hotline that you can call. Now, this next opportunity that we're going to engage in this morning, for some of you, is going to be bordering on too feely. And I get that. But I'd ask you to put aside what you think about church and what you think about normally what happens during the message to engage with this opportunity. There's some small slips of paper lying in your pew. They're on the ends. They're on the inside ends. Everyone in your pew will need a piece of paper. I'm asking you to spend the next few moments in prayer. And then on that piece of paper, write down a fear that you have. What's holding you back from coming alive? What's holding you back from pursuing the question of, if money were no object or you couldn't fail, what would you do? If I'm honest with God and with you, mine is the feeling of inadequacy. Fear tells me that I'm not enough. Fear tells me that I'm not a good mom. Fear tells me that I'm not giving enough to the people around me. I'm going to write feelings of inadequacy on my slip of paper. Once you have your fear written on the paper, you're going to fold the paper in half and come forward, and it's going to go into the fire pit over here. Again, a little unorthodox, but we're going to burn those fears right here in church. The team is going to be playing No Longer Slaves behind us, and they'll eventually invite us to sing as we come forward, and then we'll move into the prayers and the Lord into Holy Communion. Lord, as we ponder this time, ask that you would speak to each one of us the thing that you want us to be giving up, the thing that fear is saying to us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with you. And then once we've dumped it into the fire pit, know that just like our sins, that fear's erased, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. And we can go forward from this moment in time and be your people and come alive just like those dry bones did in that valley. Come alive and be your people here inside this place, but most importantly, outside the doors of our own building. All this we ask in your name. Amen. Please feel free to write and then come forward as you are led to put it into the fire pit.
See, guys, we live in a world where false evidence appears real. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to do something about that. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. This meal is an invitation from God Himself to each one of us to come alive, to taste and see that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Henry Nouwen writes about this. He says, baptism, one of the sacraments, opens the door to the Eucharist, or giving thanks. This giving thanks is a sacrament through which Jesus enters into an intimate, permanent communion with us. It is a sacrament of the table. It is a sacrament of food and drink. It is a sacrament of daily nurture. Now, baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime event, but the Eucharist of giving thanks can be an ongoing daily occurrence. Jesus gave us the Eucharist as a constant memory of His life and His death, the very power that gives and supplies this bread and wine. It's not a memory that simply makes us think of Him, but a memory that makes us members of His body, where we get to come alive. That is why Jesus, on the evening before He died, took bread. Because on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, just as His body would be broken, and He gave it to us, His disciples, and said, take and eat, for this is My body, which is given for you. Come alive and do this in remembrance of Me. Now, after the same manner also, He would take the cup. And again, after giving thanks, He would give it to us, His disciples, and say, drink you all of it, for this cup, well, it's the New Testament of My blood, which is poured out for you, so that whenever you do this, you can remember Me and come alive. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, what that produces in me in coming alive is a prayer that I've shared with you before, but I say every single day, in response to His mercy and grace, His dying for our sins and rising again, the very power of coming alive, this is what it produces maybe, and maybe in you today. We pray. God, this is a new day, and we freshly commit ourselves to the role that You've invited each and every one of us to play as You are building Your church, Your people in this world. We are awestruck again today that You would include each of us in this grand, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor of coming alive. So today, we joyfully offer You our love, our heart, our talents, our energy, our creativity, our faithfulness, our resources, and our sincere gratitude. We commit all of ourselves to the role that You've assigned each of us in the building of Your church so that it may thrive in this world. And we'll bring it today. We'll bring our best because You deserve it. Help each of us to share Your hope by doing whatever it takes so that everyone can answer, what is Christ in you just dying to do? For it is the very hope of the world we're invited to come alive. Let's celebrate the Eucharist.